What I want to do this morning is, if you would all open to Matthew chapter 6, I want to read this in unison together. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 6 together. It's on page 787 if you want to follow the pew version and pew Bible. And then it's going to be hard for you Protestants, but we're not going to do the Protestant part. We're just going to say what the scriptures say, all right? It's going to be hard. You're going to have to stop yourself, all right? Here we go. Let's recite together. I'll say the first part, and then you all join me at Our Father. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I'm curious what you think people think about heaven. So when people talk about heaven, tell me what you think of. Jesus. What else? When you hear people talk in our culture about heaven, what are they talking about? Streets of gold. Yeah, what else? No problems. Sacrifice. Clouds. City descending, apocalypse, the whole deal. Immortality. Light. No more sickness. Mansions. Good news. Long gone friends and family members. Reunions. Distant, removed, and maybe a little weird. So there's all of these ideas about heaven. And so what we're praying in this part of the prayer is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we need to talk about heaven just a little bit this morning. And I think that we know in our culture, people are talking about heaven a lot. There's a lot of places people talk about heaven. There was a movie, I think it came out in the last year, Heaven is For Real, right? I think it was For Real. But about the kid who was the son of a Baptist pastor who died. I didn't actually read this, so my family all read it and watched the movie. And then came back, and then he told stories about what heaven was like, and who knew that heaven was exactly the way his dad had preached it for all these years. I'm sorry, was that cynical? I don't mean to be cynical. But the idea, this part of the prayer, we've talked about, I feel like, a lot of times in here, and we've worked through it many different ways. We've talked about the idea of your kingdom come. I think in most of the people in this church, I think most of us here, myself included, don't think of heaven in terms of streets of gold and clouds and cities and all those things, but rather the reign and rule of God, which is what this passage is talking about. What we're supposed to pray, Jesus is telling us, is your kingdom. And I guess in this passage, I equate kingdom and will and heaven as all kind of the same thing, that whatever that is up there, that it come here. And so in order to get to that idea, we have to wrestle with what is heaven. And so I've been playing with, like, what do I believe heaven is? And the best thing I could come up with is heaven is anywhere that God is. Anywhere that God defines the space. So the idea then is, and I'm going to use an imperfect analogy in a second. The idea then is that if we believe heaven has this kind of quality up here, what we're praying in this section of the prayer is that whatever qualities define that space where God is and God defines that reality, that that will become our reality here on earth. Now, I was going to play a fun game this morning. Like, what percentage of our existence here is heaven-like, right? And depending on how cynical we are, we give it a percentage, right? I can't believe any of us would give it more than 50%, because we see our reality is not very heaven-like most of the time. Our reality is very, very mixed, right? Our reality is good. There's moments where we say, oh, that's something that looks like this, but there's a lot that doesn't. The best analogy I could think of, and this might be sad that I just said that it's the best one. My neighbor years ago, he was a parrot head. And before he had kids, we'd go to several shows every year. And then after he had kids, he'd go to several shows every year. He did the whole thing, you know, like the hats and the stuff and the 4 days to go to a concert, the whole deal. He was huge parrot head. And so he, when he remodeled his basement, he was trying to make his basement as Margaritaville-ish as he could, right? And so he was trying to take that reality that he loved out there at a show and make it a reality in his basement. So when he went into his basement, It was island life, right? And the idea was that he was trying to take a reality and make it his. And that's kind of what we're praying here. Not for Margaritaville. Although at the end of winter, that's not a bad prayer. But that the reality of whatever we think that a space defined by God looks like, that we're praying that that becomes our reality here. A couple years ago, Time Magazine did an article on heaven. John Meacham wrote it. And he quotes N.T. Wright extensively in it. And if you still haven't picked something to do during Lent and you want a great book, I will, again, for probably the 10th time, recommend Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. The subtitle is Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. I can't say enough good things about reading that book. Meacham is talking about some of the things Wright says, but then he goes on to say this, and I really love this. He says, heaven thus becomes, for now, the reality one creates in the service of the poor, the sick, the enslaved, the oppressed. It is not paradise in the sky, but acts of selflessness and love that bring God's sacred space and grace to a broken world suffused with tragedy until, in theological terms, the unknown hour when the world we struggle to piece together is made whole again. We could do worse than to think in such terms. Isn't that great? So the idea that it's God, is we're bringing God's sacred space and grace to a broken world. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. So after we get through that first part where we recognize the paradox of God who can be known and unknown at the same time, the first words out of our mouth, Jesus says, is that we're supposed to pray that God's sacred space and grace get brought to a broken world suffused with tragedy. It's much more, Jesus said it much more eloquently. That's, although you know, academic types, that might work for you. And so the question I have this morning then is, what is heaven like? I want you to pretend just for a minute like that actually happened. That when we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done, what does it start to look like? If I could just wave a magic wand over our congregation this morning and say, okay, God's kingdom has come and settled on this space right now, what does our reality look like? I'm actually asking. That wasn't rhetorical. I'm actually asking. Hunger and disease, gone. White and pure. People stop hurting each other. Yes. Atmosphere of perfection. Love of God and others over ourselves. Lean into each other. Yeah. Ooh, infinite time to spend with people you love. That sounds delicious. Our focus will be outward. Joy. Racial reconciliation, or any kind of reconciliation, that past hurts are made right. So those are the things. Like, I'm just curious. Like, think through that. Like, hearing that list, how seldom do I pray for those things? How seldom do I pray for joy and racial reconciliation and relation? Like, sometimes, I guess if it really hits close to home, I think about those things. But the idea of this prayer is that we're supposed to pray for whatever we think that space is. That's how we're supposed to pray here. And so, we're going to do that this morning, together. And so there's a family that asked if we would pray for them in our church service. And they asked, and we said we would. And so we're going to pray this morning for the Ben Ezra's. And we're going to pray that the reality there comes here to their family. So I'm going to have just the two of you come up first, and we're going to talk for just a minute. So this is Seth and Crystal Ben Ezra, for those of you that don't know them and haven't met them in the 7.5 minutes. You have somebody to look for. They're hard to miss, all right? Seth's tall, and she has red hair. All right, so you'll remember them. So start by telling us quickly kind of what's happening.
5 of our 6 children have been diagnosed with a eye disease. It's a fleck disorder. There are various versions of it, ranging between best case scenario is that they would have night blindness for the rest of their lives, which they currently have. Worst case scenario is that they would go blind, legally blind, in the next 5 to 10 years, depending on their age. And then there's 5 different variations, so there's some things in between.
And on March 17th, we are taking 2 of our children up to a specialist in Chicago, Noah and Isaac, to get diagnosed to find out what it is. And that's why we want prayer. This has been something that's been unfolding over the last year. It started with our oldest daughter, Ariana, and it's kind of worked its way through the family. It's a hereditary thing. It's not like it's contagious. It's just something we found out by accident, and it's unfolded. And that's been really hard. And I've spent a lot of time personally wrestling in prayer with God over this. And honestly, back around November, December, this thought came to me, but I proceeded to forget, which I think was actually God's good timing because, well, we weren't going to be doing this series until a couple weeks before Lent, and it all kind of came together because we've been praying for healing. And I know that's like the Christianese thing, you're kind of supposed to do it, but from my background, nah, that's actually not what you did. Because, it doesn't work that way. But I've been coming to see that for me, wrestling with what's God's will, and I don't need to know. I'm their father, I'm supposed to pray that they be healed. And past that, though, I think that this is a thing that God has brought into our family for the sake of all of you. We want this to be our gift to you. That, what does it mean to be a Christian when you're faced with the death, possibly, of your dreams? And we want to stand up here on the one hand, say, I am terrified because I have been praying. But we get up there and they don't find anything. And what if God says no? How do you face that? But on the other hand, I want to be the kind of person who's willing to say, I've spent an entire lifetime risking it all on God and His care for me, His care for my kids. And why would He stop now? And we know that many of you are with us in this, that there's the struggle of why would a good God do whatever? Fill in the blank. And I don't have the answer to that either. We want it to be maybe a part of your story as you work through that.
So the idea is that we're supposed to pray that as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. And in heaven, I don't think there's blind people in heaven. I don't think there's a family where five of the kids could be blind. I don't think that's... Nobody said that when they talked about what heaven looks like, right? And so we're supposed to pray that they'll be healed. Because we're supposed to pray, Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're going to pray that way this morning. So here's what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have the whole Ben Ezra family in just a minute come up and just stay right here. And then I just want to tell you, here's what's going to happen in this space, is if you want to, you don't even have to know them that well, it doesn't matter. If you want to, you can come up and just kind of put your hands on them. It's okay. They would invite you to do that. And so you can do that. If that's uncomfortable to you, it's okay. You can sit in your seat and pray, or you can stand in your seat and pray. You can stand on your seat and pray. It doesn't matter. Some of you, while we're praying, will want to say out loud yes or amen and agree with the person that's actually doing the praying. Some of you will want to do that silently. Some of you will want to say your own things to God silently at your seat, whatever. Some of you are going to want to stand and put your hand up. Even if you're not standing here next to them, you're going to want to put your hand towards them. Some of you want to look at the floor. All I'm saying is it doesn't matter. We're going to do this as a church together right now. And we're going to pray that God heals their children. And so they're going to gather right here, and I think Eric and Josh, this service, Eric and Josh are going to lead us all in prayer. And so however your body wants to do this, whether you want to be close to them or in your seats, whatever you want to do, we'll give everybody a minute to get settled wherever you are, and then we'll pray.
What's going to happen, each of you, Eric is going to anoint each of you. He's going to put a cross and oil on your foreheads, just so you know, so you're not surprised. So let's pray. Ooh, God, we need you. This is really hard to pray for something that seems like something we can't understand. But Crystal and Seth have come And they are asking for us to pray for healing for their children. And we pray, we pray with them, and we ask for that healing. God, we ask for it. We ask for that healing completely. We ask for the doctors that they would know what to do, what to say, how to act. We just pray for each of these kids that there would be no fear in them. God, we believe in miracles, at least some of us do. We pray for those that don't, that you would show them that in this case. And even if not, Father, we recognize that you're still present in our world, that you're still present in their world. God, we thank you for all of the things that they've come out of. God, and I believe that that work is still happening to this day. We pray for not just physical healing, but emotional, mental, all those kinds of healing. So we pray today for Ariana, for Isaac, for Noah, for justice, and for hope. Just pray that as they continue to grow and grow older, that they would know you, that they would know you in such a personal way, Father, that they would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in every step of the way. God, we thank you for this family, their commitment to you, their commitment to following you, and all of the ways that that looks like for them. And God, I feel like even as we pray, the words will fall short. There won't quite be a complete knowing of what to say or how to pray. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you intercede on our behalf. Jesus, we thank you that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father even now. God, we ask for your healing. And God, we don't understand. We don't understand why it happens the way it does. Oh, Father, we just ask for your healing. Thank you for their willingness to be a part of this morning. God, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done for them this morning. God, thank you for this church. Just pray that all of these people would continue to surround this family. Just as somebody was praying in our meeting this morning, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice and we would mourn with those who mourn. And God, we pray for all of those others that may be sitting in the seats this morning and may be in a place of mourning as well. Just pray that you would come and be near to them. Thank you that we have a place where we don't have to come and pretend as though everything is okay. God, you are good, and I just pray as we go this morning that your anointing would be upon this family, and we recognize that you will be with them always. Help remind them of that even when they feel like times are hard. God, we ask all of these things, and it's in your Son's name we pray.
I believe that that's the way we're supposed to pray. But when I look around me, there's a cynic that lives in me, and there's a doubter that lives in me very deep. And I've prayed that way many, many times in my life for different people and different things, and I've been earnest, and I've cried out to God, and then nothing happens. And so the question is what if nothing happens? What if we all just gathered and prayed for them and they come back next week and it's worst case scenario? And it's okay, they knew I was going to say all this, okay? That's when we get into all kinds of the weeds because people start saying all kinds of stupid stuff. Some people would say that if nothing happens, it's somehow our fault that we didn't do it right. Or we didn't have enough faith, or the problem is that you know, Charlie is in the back row here, and he didn't have enough faith that this would actually happen, and so that's why God doesn't work. And you didn't do it right. You didn't say the right words, and you didn't pray enough, and we didn't fast beforehand. And so there's something that we did wrong and didn't manipulate God in the right way to get God to work. And that is such a load of crap. Can I just say that? I've been in places before, I've been in contexts before where people said those very words, that we didn't do it the right way. And it's just a load of guilt. And if God is as good as we think He is, do you believe, do you actually believe if your child comes to you and asks for something and they didn't ask the right proper way and they used the wrong verb that you say, well, I was going to bless you, but you only said, dear God, 10 times and I wanted 12. Or some people will say, well, it's not our fault. We did the best we could. It's their fault. They've got unresolved sin. They didn't really have faith, so it's on them. I've told you all before, when I was in seminary, the seminary president got a brain tumor, and we had the privilege of watching this godly man die. And it got to a point where he couldn't speak anymore because the tumor affected his speech. And his wife had to speak for him. So they would go into public venues and he would sit there and she would talk. And then sometimes he would like squeeze her hand because he didn't want her to say that part or whatever. And it was just this beautiful marriage, beautiful people. But people came to this really godly man and would tell him things like horrible things. Like, the reason you have a brain tumor is because you have sin in your life and you need to repent of your sin so God will heal your tumor. And can I also say about that? That is a load of crap. Again, if God is as good as I believe God is, we're told in Matthew by Jesus to just ask and it will be given to you. Not ask with your fingers crossed in a certain way and in a certain position and a certain thing and all this. That's not what we're told. We're just told to ask, as simply as ask, seek, knock on the door. Not a secret knock, just a knock. And then some people will come along and say God has a plan. God has a plan, you know, like, this is just part of God's plan. God's plan is that, the kids are blind. And I don't know about you, but when people start saying stuff like that, it feels really callous to me. It feels like somebody that's got all their stuff together says to somebody that doesn't, like, hey, it's okay. God has a plan and all that. You should be fine with it. Whatever happens, you should just smile and be fine. So if you get a bad result, you should just be happy because that's God's plan. And somehow that to me feels very empty because God's plan to me looking across the world feels really arbitrary. I thought we were supposed to pray, your kingdom come. And I can see places in this world that are clearly broken and clearly not God's plan, and God's not doing anything about it. And it feels really arbitrary most of the time. I think the only honest thing that we can say about what happens if our prayers aren't answered is that we have no idea. We just don't know. We don't know why God chooses to answer some of our prayers and chooses not to answer others. And that's the only honest thing we can say. And I'll tell you, it makes me feel like a terrible pastor sometimes because people come to me and they say, here's what's going on in my life and I need help making sense of it. And I say back, I don't know. There is no sense in it. All I know is that in the middle of it, God walks with us. That He promises us His presence. That no matter what happens in Chicago in 2 weeks, that God will walk with the Ben Ezra family. And whatever your hells and whatever the depths that you're in, He doesn't promise to make it better. He promises to be with us. And somehow that's supposed to be enough. This prayer is so ridiculous. Because it sets me up for such, I want to believe that when I pray that, it's actually going to happen, and then it doesn't. And it's hard. But it's not just a prayer. I don't think Jesus ever meant this just to be a prayer, because I think this is also supposed to be the other thing. It's supposed to be our marching orders. It's supposed to be how we engage with the world. It's supposed to be, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Help us to bring your kingdom here. That's what it's supposed to be. Not just, I hope your kingdom comes, and meanwhile, I'm going to keep being a jerk to everybody around me. No, it's your kingdom come, and then reminds us that that's the thing we're supposed to be doing. And so if somebody in this room had the ability to heal those children, the expectation is that we would do that thing. Because that's what bringing the kingdom come. And if others of us know the needs the Ben Ezra's have during this, that it's our job to walk beside them and say, how do we bring God's kingdom into your life? And wherever we know that there's things in this world that aren't God's kingdom, that earth isn't like it is in heaven, and we have the ability to change that, this prayer reminds me it's my job to step into those things. It's my job to walk beside when I know that there's this thing and I have the power in me to make it better. Sometimes that's money. Sometimes that's serving somebody. Sometimes it's just a relational gift. Sometimes it's grabbing somebody really tight and reminding them that I'm with you no matter what. So this morning, I want to end with this. This is the prayer that we sang a couple minutes ago. We sang part of this prayer. It's the prayer from Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. I don't know. I told you 2 weeks ago, I don't know exactly always what to do with prayer, and I keep praying, and I keep asking God's kingdom come. But I do know that there are places and times and spots where God is calling me to be an instrument of God's peace, of God's kingdom, of God's will. I'm supposed to be doing that where I can. And so that's where I want to end this morning. We're going to recite together this, and then I'm going to say a couple words, and then we're going to be led into the litany of penitence. So let's read together. Or let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, the truth. Where there is doubt, the faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. God, heal our broken places. God, heal those places in us where some of us have spent a lifetime praying that prayer, your kingdom come, and we've gotten jaded and cynical, and we've lost hope. Speak into our hopelessness. Speak into our darkness. God, give us something that reminds us that you're still there, and that you still want your kingdom to come. And God, where we don't see you answering the prayer, help us to be instruments of your peace. Help us to be the ones that bring your kingdom into this world. God, help us to know where those places are, and then give us the courage to act. Sometimes we know the thing we should be doing, and we talk ourselves out of it because we're scared and we don't know how it'll be taken. And God, give us courage to bring your kingdom. In your name I pray.